All right, as we start back, I need to straighten out a mess I made. So I want to give you some scriptures to back up what I was talking about with Rahab. First of all, I put her in the wrong book totally. In Joshua chapter 2, when Joshua sent spies in to spy out the city of Jericho, that's our introduction to Rahab. So let me just give you Joshua 2. You can read about it there. Read about her there. Rahab the harlot, she's called. Then over in the book of Ruth, chapter 4, if you'll start in verse 13, you'll see that whole genealogy given there about when Ruth married Boaz. And it goes all the way through verse 22, which I think is the last verse in that chapter. So Ruth 4, verses 13 through 22, and that's the story of who Rahab married and all of the lineage that came through the marriage of Rahab and Salmon. And then in Matthew 1, 5, that's the mention of Rahab in the lineage of David and Jesus, where it just says plain old Rahab without the tag behind it. Matthew 1, 5. And I wanted to get that straightened out before we went on. We don't want to give you wrong scripture references. So I think I said Exodus, forget that. Rahab's in the book of Joshua. And then you have scriptures from there to trace her on through to the New Testament. Now, when we left, we were talking about the revelation that was given to Paul on the new and better covenant, which is the whole foundation. Jesus is the foundation. He is the new covenant. That's the foundation of the New Testament church. The New Testament is Jesus Christ. The new covenant was ratified in his blood. He's the cornerstone. And the New Testament church is built on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul went about preaching. Let me get back over to the book of Acts. And we were in chapter 9. And I wanted to start this session by just going back. And I just started listing some things right before we came up here tonight that we have seen so far. And I just invite you to turn a page in your study guide there and start a list with me of what we are learning about the New Testament church as we're going through the book of Acts. And I'll give you the first ones that I have, and then you can add to that as we go or point them out to me as we go. First thing we learned was that the disciples were sent out to seek and save the lost and to disciple or teach the converts. And the next thing we learned, okay, about the New Testament church was that the Holy Spirit came to them just as Jesus promised he would. And that after the Holy Spirit came, there began to be the church, the body of Christ. They came together in unity and shared all their earthly goods. Those were the believers. That was the church. The body of Christ began to come together in great unity, and they shared all their goods, all their earthly goods. And then the next thing we saw was that the Holy Spirit gave them courage to be witnesses of Jesus, to be faithful witnesses of Jesus. And then we saw that signs and wonders and miracles were taking place through the disciples of Jesus or the apostles of Jesus. And isn't that what he said would occur? these signs shall follow those who believe in my name. Remember? All right, so signs, wonders, and miracles were taking place through the disciples of Jesus. You remember we read about great power, great grace, and then great fear that came upon the people? All right, and along with that, the next thing I wrote down was great persecution arose against the church from the religious order of the day. And then, this was the pattern. The greater the persecution, the greater the church became. That was the next thing. The greater the persecution, the greater the church became. And the Lord added to the church daily. Remember that? And then the next thing that we learned, we've just been talking about, and that is that the church learned that a believer is a new creation with a forgiven past and a hopeful future. Now we'll add some more of those as we go along, but that's pretty much where we are so far. All right, now let's go to number 44, and we're on page 6. Number 44 in your study guide. And in the book of Acts, we're around chapter 9. And it's talking about Saul. And it says that Saul was responsible for great persecution against the church. But on his way to Damascus in an effort to persecute more Christians, Paul had an encounter with Jesus and was converted to Christianity. He immediately began to proclaim the message that he had previously opposed, and the Jews plotted to kill him. Now, some believers assisted Paul in escaping the city of Damascus, and he went to Jerusalem. And the believers in Jerusalem were afraid of him. But a young man named Barnabas befriended him and took him to the apostles and spoke on Saul's behalf. So here we see the church, the early church, beginning to be led by the Spirit. We've seen some leadership take place. Here we see Barnabas. Now think about how important this was. I mean, we read it, it's just a sentence in the study guide, or it's just an event in the scriptures, but think about how important it was that Barnabas took Saul in. You remember that whenever Saul was struck blind for 3 days after his encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus, he was told to go into a city and a man named Ananias would be there to find Ananias. And at the same time, Ananias was told that Saul was coming. Well, Ananias wasn't real excited about ministering to Saul because Saul had a reputation, and he wasn't sure he wanted to go face to face with this man, let alone lay hands on him. But he obeyed God, and the scales fell from his eyes, and he was converted. This man was converted. And at some point, his name was changed. Where did you say that was, Richard? Around chapter 13? Verse 9, in one place he's Saul, and then after that you begin to read the name Paul. But Barnabas, and this is in Acts 9:27, Barnabas took him in and brought him to the apostles. Now, what if Barnabas had been afraid of him? What if he had let Saul's reputation keep him from embracing him and bringing him in to be heard? See how important that was? The Lord moved on the heart of Barnabas. He had to have. Why else would you invite in a Saul? But he brought him in. He extended an invitation to him, and it says that as soon as he was in the company of the apostles, he began to share with them what happened to him on the road to Damascus. He told them the whole story. And so from verse 27 all the way down there, he began to boldly proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul is a changed man, or Saul is a changed man. Now he's Paul. So 47 in the study guide on page 6 says that Saul boldly proclaimed Jesus in Jerusalem. And once again his life was threatened. Pardon me. And some of the brethren accompanied him to Caesarea and sent him on to Tarsus. Now after Saul's conversion, the church had rest from the heavy persecution it had experienced, and it continued to grow. Let's look at that verse. That's Acts 9:31. Don't you think that's amazing? Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. No wonder the Lord wanted him converted. It said he was wreaking havoc in the churches. They didn't have any rest, but once he came on board with the body of believers, he became part of the body of Christ. And then the church had rest. Think about it. The body of Christ incorporated the one who was working in opposition to them into themselves. He came into the body of Christ through Jesus, and then he was functioning and operating in harmony with them, not opposing them. And that's the whole process. That's the progression that Jesus wants. You know, we think about people who come to church. In a different way from what Jesus does so often. Think about where Jesus went. Where did the converts come from? They were out there. They were the people who needed to be converted, not the ones hanging in, you know, the temples for the most part. Jesus said the sick need a physician. Saul was sick. He was violently opposing the church. He was a deceived, sick man who needed the great physician to heal his mind. And he received him. All right? So, once Saul becomes part of the team, so to speak, and I don't use that word lightly, then there was rest and peace. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. So here again we see the pattern of the church growing, the church progressing. Now in verse 32 of Acts chapter 9, it switches off to Peter just a little bit. And it says, now it came to pass as Peter went through all parts of the country, that he also came down to the saints who dwelt in Lydda. And there was a man healed there in verse 33. And then Peter said to him, Jesus the Christ heals you. So here we see Paul preaching Jesus. We see Peter preaching Jesus. And Paul and Peter are really the two key people that go on into the book, that the book of Acts continues about for the most part. It's Paul and how he ministered to the Gentiles, and Peter and how he ministered to the Jews eventually. But they are giving the glory to the Lord. Then, while they were in Lydda, someone saw him or witnessed this healing and turned to the Lord. So there were people who were being converted, is what I'm saying. People were being born again. The gospel was being preached. And then at Joppa, in verse 36, we have the story of Dorcas, or Tabitha. This is an amazing thing. So I'm going to take just a minute and read these scriptures, starting in verse 36 of Acts chapter 9. It says, at Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha. Now, this is a woman. And that's another thing that I wrote down. Because the New Testament church, let me see, I wrote that a little bit further over, and I'll give it to you later, but it began to incorporate women as well. And we'll see this in just a few minutes with Peter. He got a real revelation about this. Not women, but no distinctions. Okay, no distinctions. So this says that there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. Okay, so here we see a woman who'd been converted. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And we know that some powerful things have taken place in the upper room, don't we? And another one's about to. And since Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there in Lydda, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay, but to come on to them in Joppa. Then Peter arose and went with them, and when he had come, they brought him to that upper room. And all the widows stood by him, weeping and showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. In other words, they had evidences with them of all that she had done and how her ministry had helped them. But Peter put them all out and knelt down and prayed. That sounds a lot like Jesus, doesn't it? And turning to the body, this is the dead body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And then he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. So it was that he stayed many days in Joppa with Simon a tanner. Now, this is a very interesting passage to me because it shows Peter. Now, we've seen Peter and John at the gate heal a lame man, be used to heal a lame man. And now we've seen Peter, we've heard him preach the gospel. We know that when he preached the first time, 3,000 were added to the church. And then he preached again, and what were there, it was increased 5,000. Now, he has actually raised a woman from death. This is the ministry of Jesus continuing through his disciples. And that's a key point that we need to understand. It's not my ministry. It wasn't Peter's ministry. Ministry just means service. It was the life and ministry of Jesus Christ continuing through his disciples, his apostles, his sent ones. The ministry of Jesus Christ has never changed. It is described here, initiated here in the book of Acts, and it has never changed. The ministry of Jesus has never changed. The body of Christ has never changed. The design has never changed. It was designed from the very foundations of the earth. But things that are done in the name of ministry have changed drastically. So we could learn a thing about the New Testament church and about this ministry that brought converts into the church. It was the ministry of Jesus. It was them learning Jesus, if you will. Just like the disciples were learning Jesus and the apostles were learning Jesus. The people were learning Jesus through demonstration by the disciples. Now here they have seen a woman raised from the dead. And that's an incredible thing. I've not seen that, but I know it still happens because I've heard testimonies of it. Do you think if there was a woman in this town who was well renowned for how she had cared for people and taken care of people, and we laid her upstairs here dead one day, and the Lord directed somebody to come raise her up, that would get the attention of this city? Everybody knew her. Well, that's what happened in Joppa. And see, that's what was happening everywhere the gospel was being preached. It was just like Jesus was in Joppa, Jesus was in Lydda, Jesus was in Samaria. Jesus was everywhere. That's why he said, "Greater works will you do than these, because I go to my Father." Because when I go to my Father and plant myself as the seed, we're going to reap a crop. And when that crop begins to grow, there are going to be members of my body who will go about doing the things that I, as one man with one physical body, did. Now I'll be a body with many members. Now wherever the members of my body are, wherever the church is, that's where my ministry will be taking place. Now I say that knowing that we've come away in the wrong direction, because I don't see very often the power that I'm reading about here. I long to see it. And you know what? Jesus wants it more than we do. So there's no limitation in God. But I see the devoted lifestyle that it takes here. And I see people totally sold out to Jesus, giving their lives for others, living in harmony, and living out the Jesus life. Just like Paul said, I'm crucified with Jesus. Living out the Jesus life in the power of the Holy Spirit will get God's results. And when we begin to get God's results in a city where people know who you are and they know who I am, and they know that man who was healed has been sick for the last 8 years and been over paralyzed, then we'll begin to see some things. And God wants it. The church, the true church of Jesus Christ, has never lost its power, because the blood of Jesus Christ never will. And this New Testament church, this New Testament was ratified in that blood. Religious organizations are powerless. And that's why they're jealous. And we've seen that pattern. We saw it with Jesus. Now we're seeing it with the disciples. Who is it that gets upset and says, don't teach or preach in that name anymore? It's the religious order of the day. Well, guess what? Things haven't changed oh so much. That's still who doesn't like it. I can't figure that out. But I don't have to. I see the pattern. I don't know why people who call themselves Christians would not want to represent Jesus and would not want me to represent Jesus and wouldn't want me to use his name and wouldn't want me to use his authority. I don't understand that. But I don't have to. I see how it works. And when they oppose Jesus, then they're opposing God, and that's a dangerous thing. Now, in verse 10, it says there was a certain man in Caesarea, and he was called Cornelius. He was a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment. And listen to how he's described. Now, he's a centurion. He's a Roman. It says he was a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. And about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid, and he said, what is it, Lord? So he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Isn't that beautiful? Now send men to Joppa, and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. Now Peter was in Joppa because they had called him from Lydda, remember? He went to Joppa because Tabitha was dead, or Dorcas. He raised her from the dead, and now here he is getting ready to be called over to Caesarea because Cornelius, a Gentile, has been praying. Now, I see a network there, and I see divine connections. And you know, you're going to find yourself very, very busy in the Lord, because when people begin to know that the power of God operates in your life, they're going to want you to come to their need, and they're going to call on you, and you'll have a decision to make. You know, it's not convenient that I come right now. I'm sorry, but I'm booked this weekend. Or God will give you the wisdom, like he did with Peter, to know where to go, when to go, what to do when you get there, and we'll get God's results. You know, we could be doing a lot more successfully if we were listening to the Holy Spirit. Every time you go into the midst of a people, there's a need somewhere. Just like we heard about tonight. Last Tuesday night after class, Sherry called Pete and said, you know, this is the situation with Mr. Bowerly. And Pete said, I think I need to go. And he turned around to me and he said, I'm leaving. Sandy was still here. I said, that's fine. I'll finish up. You go. He hadn't been there probably 10 minutes when Mr. Bowerly left Earth and went home to be with Jesus. And I know that Pete wanted to be there for Mr. Bowerly. I know that he wanted to be there for that family. But we just heard tonight about a special reason why he might have been there. You see, the Lord always has a bigger picture than we do. It's not just about going to see Mr. Bowerly go home, although that is a beautiful testimony. It wasn't just about getting Peter from Lydda, where a man had been healed, to Joppa, where a woman was going to be raised from the dead. He got her to Joppa, told Cornelius where Peter was, to get him to Caesarea, where Cornelius was. And that's the divine connections of God. That's how he operates. One thing in God leads to another, and it's always for somebody else's benefit. And in the process of all that, the Lord takes care of us. Don't begrudge the call and the needs of people. God has set us here on purpose in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation who cannot see the light. But he has set us here as lights in the midst of the darkness on purpose so that people can make their way to the light or call the light to them. We are at his disposal on purpose. People need who we have. And we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And we're to expend these earthen vessels carrying the treasure and delivering the treasure to those who need the treasure. Now that was a revelation that came to Paul as well. And that is in 2 Corinthians 4:7. So that's one of those things I wrote down that we learned about the church. That was the next thing. That the treasure of Jesus is in our earthly bodies. Paul got that revelation and shared it with the believers. The treasure of Jesus is in our earthly body. That's 2 Corinthians 4:7. Excuse me. Now, at the same time that Cornelius is getting the instruction to send for Peter in Joppa, it says Peter, who is in Joppa, gets a vision himself. Look in verse 9. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up. Now, Cornelius has already sent two men to go get Peter, just like he was told to. Peter went up on the housetop or up on the roof to pray about the sixth hour, and he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they were preparing him something to eat, he fell into a trance. And he saw heaven opened, and an object like a great sheet bound at four corners descending to him was let down to the earth. And in it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him and said, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything common or unclean." And a voice spoke to him again the second time and said this. Now you see that's written in red. So who is this talking? This is Jesus talking to him. And it says, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." This was done three times, and then the object was taken up into heaven again. Now while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, Behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house, and they stood before the gate. And they found Peter, and I'm going to sort of skip through some of this. And Peter thought about the vision, and while he was thinking about it in verse 19, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." See how Peter's being led by the Holy Spirit. And then Peter went down to the men who had been sent from Cornelius and said, "Yes, I'm the one you're looking for. What do you need? For what reason have you come?" And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you. And then he invited them in and lodged them, and on the next day Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And then we know what happened. It says that on the following day as they entered Caesarea, Cornelius was waiting for him, and he had called together his relatives and his close friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius, I'm in verse 25, met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, Stand up. I myself am also a man. And he talked with him. As he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. And then he said to them, You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. And then he began to minister to them, and Cornelius tells them the story of how he found Peter. And Peter says in verse 34, and this is another very important revelation to the New Testament church that we would do well to incorporate into our accurate belief system. Peter opened his mouth and said, In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. Folks, the church, as it has come to be, the modern day church, has its nose so high in the air in so many instances that it's a wonder anybody gets saved, because we think we're so much better than the people out there. You know, we come, we clean up, we smell good, we sing nice songs, we act nice, we behave ourselves, and we go out to eat together, and we call it church. Well, that's not the church I see in this book. Not at all. Peter said, You know what? I'm in the house of a man that by law I never would have given a minute to. But I'm here by God's direction because God has shown me that He doesn't show partiality. There's no favoritism in God. Now, what's happening here is like the planting of a seed for the entire Gentile nation to come to know Jesus Christ. Because Peter is going to be sent to the Jews eventually. But right here, he gets such a revelation that he's going to share with the brethren that God wants the Gentiles saved too. And you remember what Jesus told them? He said, For I'm not ashamed. This is in Romans 1:16. The power of God is going to go to the Jew first, then to the Gentiles. Well, that's what Peter is learning right here. Because Cornelius is a Gentile. And he's gathered his whole family, his whole household in there. And Peter said, God showed me that he's not going to be a respecter of persons. He's not going to show any partiality here. Let's look in verse 35. Peter says, But in every nation, now where did Jesus tell them the gospel would eventually go? From Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth. Well, in the uttermost parts of the earth were people besides Jews. And Peter says, In every nation, whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him. We would do well to learn that, church. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all. Now, Peter goes on to share some things, but he really shares the gospel of Jesus Christ. He talks about His death, burial, and resurrection. But in verse 44, it says, While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished. You remember that Peter had taken some brethren with him. Because as many as had come with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. So here we see a very critical point of growth in the body of Christ, because at this point, Peter received the revelation and got the demonstration, the validation, if you will, or affirmation by the Holy Spirit. Yes, you're right. And here's the witness to it. The Holy Spirit was poured out on all these Gentiles, and they were incorporated into the body of Christ. So you see, the body of Christ is a multi-nation, multi-ethnic body. It excludes no one, because Peter said, if they will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, then he will accept them. And as the Spirit was poured out on these Gentiles, in verse 46, they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And then they asked him to stay for a few days. Very important growth event in the early church, the New Testament church, was that the body of Christ was going to be wide open to anybody who would believe. And that had never happened before, because everything had belonged exclusively to the Jews up until this point. Even Jesus was a Jew, but his body is multi-ethnic. All right, for whoever will believe, all nations, anybody's welcome, anybody. And we really had a sneak preview of that over in the Old Testament with Ruth, because Ruth married Boaz, and Ruth was a Moabitess. And the Moabites were outside the covenant, even outside the temple to the 10th generation, because of their heritage. But she was brought in. So it's like a sneak picture of being grafted in to the body of Christ. All right? But here we see it taking place in the New Testament. So another thing in the church that we learned is that there are no prejudices. There are no divisions. No prejudices in the New Testament church. All right, now let's go catch up with our study guide just a little bit. Number 49 on page 6, about two-thirds of the way down the page. Through the ministry of Peter, many were healed. And Dorcas was raised from the dead. In obedience to the Lord, Peter carried the gospel of Jesus to the Gentiles in Caesarea. Those in Cornelius' house were converted and baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now the Jews in Jerusalem, if we read on Acts chapter 10 and chapter 11, chapters 10 and 11, the Jews in Jerusalem confronted Peter about his association with Gentiles. But after Peter revealed to them what the Lord had revealed to him, they were silenced. Up to this point, the gospel had been preached exclusively to the Jews. But after Peter's experience in Caesarea, some went to Antioch and preached Jesus to the Grecians. And many of these Grecians believed in Jesus and were converted. So one of the things that we've learned tonight is no prejudices, no divisions. And I think we're going to stop there. We'll come back to this because we need to see some things that are happening in Antioch with Barnabas, and that's a different event, so we won't have time to get into that tonight. So what we'll do is come back to chapter 11 in Acts and page 7 in our study guide the next time we're together, which will be next Tuesday night. Thank you very much.